We have mentioned it a few times in the last few Sundays. The title of this morning is Reasoning. Reasoning. Things that your mama and your daddy and everybody who ever had any influence on you wanted you to be good at. So you could make up your own mind about things you needed to do. And we find now that when we make up our own mind, we're an enemy to God. And it doesn't make sense to us. So we're going to look at this morning a few things that God says about this. And I'm going to try, with God controlling my mouth, to see if I can, because these differences are so subtle, y'all. It's to think that you could maybe talk about it and explain it is a kind of a mind-boggling thing. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles." Now that phrase right there is what he's saying is, and in those days was very much true, don't walk like other unsaved folks. That's what he's saying. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Now let me say a couple of things about the word mind. It does not have a specific, literal definition in the Bible. Mind is used, the words defined mind are about 10. That goes for the word heart too. So it's kind of hard because of the changes in what those words meant. It's kind of hard sometimes to know exactly what the Bible's talking about. But we have an edge. We're born again, we have the Holy Spirit, and that's His job. Where there is a word or a phrase or a meaning that is ambiguous, that is a mystery, as the Bible calls it, the Holy Spirit is there to teach us what it means. "But this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, the emptiness of their own minds." We know at least that generally speaking, the word mind is used as the source of our intellect. That's where our thinking comes from. So generally speaking, it's that. So it says for us as born-again believers not to walk, not to behave, not to decide or think like the unsaved people do in the emptiness of their thinking processes. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." They don't know any better. And this is where they walk around. You see somebody like that, even a born-again believer like that, you bring it up to them and see what you get. They don't comprehend what you're talking about. They have been so sidetracked, Colossians 2:8, "Let no man beguile you in philosophy, vain deceit, in the traditions of men, in the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." They are doing what so many people around them are doing, and they can look around and find so many people doing the same thing they do, they don't see any reason not to. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Now, a couple of words there. They're ignorant and they're blind. A couple of the guys that I study say they are ignorant, they are blind, because they're not being preached otherwise. He puts the responsibility on the preachers to teach them. You can't blame them because it hadn't been taught. So once they're taught, then they have to assume some of the responsibility for walking in the light that has been given them. Okay? So we just don't know what we're doing. And there's something you need to understand. I'm coming to you as a person who has been right there. I understand every bit of it. Taking so many jobs in a local church, your doctor wants to put you on nerve pills. And everybody's patting you on the back, telling you what a great job you do. And that's not where it's at. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, don't turn there. I'm just going to refer to it because it's a well-known verse. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Satan attacks us, y'all, in the mind. Because the mind is the origin of everything. You see somebody say, you hear somebody say something, you see somebody do things, and you know something about them. But what you don't understand was, it was in the mind first. The seed is planted in the mind, and then out of the excesses of the heart or the mind, speaketh the voice. And then after the voice speaketh, then the body acts. And that's the way sin works. Satan comes to us at the origin. It's like his attempt at trying to destroy what God wants done in this country by going to the seminaries and sidetracking the young pastors before they ever get out. And that's done a great deal. And it's got the church of Jesus Christ in a mess. In 2 Corinthians, you may want to, well, I'll tell you what, I'll read that to you. And then we'll go to another place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 11, it states in there that if we're not obedient in all things, Satan could get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, the Bible says. That's what Paul says. If we're not obedient in all things, Satan can get the advantage of us because we're aware of his devices. Paul may have been aware of his devices, but I'm not sure we are, because we get caught up in them all the time. Now, I ask myself this question, and I ask you, do you understand how he does this? This is what this is about. Obedience is a matter of thought. Obedience is not doing. Obedience is first thinking. If I think right, I will talk right. If I talk right, I'll act right. So why not go to the source of the problem rather than somewhere on down the line and deal with the mind? So now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This thing is talked about a lot in Scripture. I've never heard it preached much, and I've certainly never heard it explained the way God has been trying to teach it to me. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I, myself, when you see me, are walking around in the flesh. I'm in my body. That's what it means. But when it comes time for a Christian to do battle, he doesn't battle physically. I do not fight Satan with my hands. Okay? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I have never understood that verse like I do now. The pulling down of strongholds is me. It's us. I'm the problem. Because you see, if I can get my mind right, everything else is going to be okay. I don't have any problems if I can get my mind right. And so the pulling down of strongholds is the pulling down of things that Satan gets me involved in that keep me from being where God wants me to be. So, the battle that I fight is battling myself. The battle that I fight is battling Satan, and God, at times, when I team up with Satan, has to battle me. I never understood that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Imaginations in my Schofield is referenced out in the margin as reasonings. You know what reasoning is? Thinking and deciding. That's what reasoning is. I think about this thing and I decide what would be best. I think about what would happen if I did this. I think about what would happen if I did that. I put all the information I've got. I get it all in my mind, and then I make a decision what I'm going to do based on my reasoning. Now, like I said, we have been taught since babies. My granddaddy used to tell me, boy, you don't want to be dumb like everybody else. I don't know who he was talking about. But he didn't want me to be that way. And he said, you've got to study to be smart enough to keep yourself out of a trap. I've noticed that all the government regulations that have been put into effect to keep you from having to be smart. If you buy a lemon, they got a lemon law. You go and buy a car and something's wrong with it, you can turn around and do something with it. Where in granddaddy's day, you better know what you were buying or you'd get caught. You looked out for your own self. Now, to show you what I'm saying, and this is something that is so much a picture to me, all these smart cars, they're building automobiles now that you can take your hands off the wheel and they park. I don't want a car like that. How many times have I said something that I shouldn't say because I got out of a car and turned around and heard the locks click, plink. It locks the car when you get out of it. Why can't I lock the car? It locks the windows. So the kids can't open the door or fall out a window. It does all that stuff thinking for you. And I tell you what, I had a friend who bought a $45,000 dually truck with everything on it. And it locked him out. He couldn't get in. He had the keys. He had everything. But it cost so much money, he's scared to slide a coat hanger down the window. And so he gets it towed in, $150. They get it, and they work with it for 8 days at $60 an hour until they find that there are two little wires in that column between the windshield and the window. And some kind of way, when it was manufactured, somebody must have dropped a drop of oil on one of those wires. And after nearly a year, that drop of oil deteriorated that wire, and it touched another wire, and it locked that truck on. I don't want a truck like that. I lock it myself. And if I lock it, and I lock the key in it, that's my fault. I don't want it thinking for me. I don't need it thinking for me. I've been driving 55 or 60 years without a vehicle thinking for me, and I've learned to think for myself. Don't need them. Don't want them. They're trouble and they're costly. Do you see my point? The whole world thinks that way. Somebody else has got to look out for you. How many people have got their hand out? Somebody else has got to look out for me. I think about that woman down on that bridge in New Orleans when that tornado hit. Ain't nobody brought me no hot meal. Well, I wasn't on a bridge, but I've been blown over by a tornado. Didn't nobody bring me a hot meal either. But you see, that's the thought. That's the way things people think. So then, if we are not obedient, then Satan can take advantage of us. But we know all his devices. Well, I have to admit, I don't. I'm learning, but I don't. Now, it says down here that for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down. That's me. You, Joe, cast down imaginations or reasoning. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now listen to that. I am supposed to cast down my reasoning. And every high thing that gets between me and God to keep me from doing what God wants me to do. Now I want you to notice something. It doesn't say bad thing. It doesn't say bad thing. It says high thing. The picture, the word picture in the scriptures in the Greek is a tall building that you can't see around. That it gets like a tall tree. It gets in the way of your view. And that's what the picture that he's created here. That things get in the way of us and we can't see what God wants us to do and to be. Now, I'm going to run a little rabbit trail. It ain't going to cost you an extra quarter. But listen to this. It says here that what are we supposed to put down? Our reasoning. And every high thing, it comes between us and God so we can't see what God wants us to do. What about all that good and bad stuff we've been talking about? What about all that stuff that's been programmed into us about doing good things and don't do bad things? Well, what's good? Well, anything you find in the Bible will be good. You know. What's bad? Anything God says is bad is bad. But wait a minute. In my spiritual life, I've learned that there's some things that the Bible says is fine. That God don't want me to do it. I'm quite sure that if I got in an in-depth conversation with you, you would have the same thing. There's some things that God doesn't want you doing. You don't think's right. So then, the idea of right and wrong is relevant, right? Depends on who it is. And you see this whole thing we've been talking about. The one thing in the garden God did not want Adam and Eve to deal with is that tree of the knowledge of good and bad. And the one thing that Satan came to Eve about was to get involved with the fruit of that tree of good and bad. Before then, there wasn't no such thing as reasoning. They didn't reason out their problems. They just listened to God, did whatever God told them to. Now they know right and wrong. We are born understanding the concept of right and wrong. You know, Mama says, why did you do that thing? It's wrong. Why don't you do the right thing? So we're constantly bombarded with right and wrong. So what is your right and wrong? Probably it has to do with what you know and what your mom and daddy taught you. It has something to do with your conscience. But let me tell you something, y'all. In the spiritual world, there are so many variables of right and wrong. Serious right and wrongs. Think about it. Why else would we have 9 different denominations in one town? And it's not just Baptist. We got foot washers and free will and Southern and independent and you name it. Every little thing, they've got to divide. The very thing, the very last thing that Christ prayed for before he went on the cross, Lord, Father, that they will be one like you and I are one. Now, what makes us different? It's making sense now. What's making difference is our reasoning. I think about it and I say, I'm not going to think like that. I think about it and I say, I'm going to follow this way right here. And I think about it and I say, I could never do that. I don't believe God wants me to do that. That's how reasoning gets us into trouble. It's making up our own mind based on common sense or whatever. And I go right back to Philip. When Jesus, after he had preached to the crowd all day long, says, these people are hungry. How can we feed them? And Philip really, really impressed me. Because just in a short length of time, he thought in his head, there are so many people, they need to eat this much, it was going to cost this much to feed each one of them, There's that many people, so we multiply the number of people by how much it's going to cost to feed each one of them, and then we divide it by how many months' wages it is. Philip was pretty sharp for a fisherman. You hear me? And he comes up with an answer. He says, but Lord, it'll take 8 months' wages to feed this bunch of people. Now see, that's reasoning. Does it make sense? Yeah, man, I'm impressed. I really, really am impressed with how Philip came up with that answer. And you know what? Jesus turns around and says, is there any food here? He says, yeah, we got a kid with a Happy Meal. He said, bring him here. He fed all those folks with a little $2 Happy Meal. And the thing that I think is such the point with it all is this. How much did he have left over? 12 baskets. How many disciples did he have? 12 disciples. What was the point he was making? I don't need 8 months' wages. And to make the point to you, after I've done this, I'll let you each carry a doggy bag home. That's the way I operate. Now, y'all, look. For spiritual matters, it's not about reasoning. God is above reasoning. He doesn't have to operate by reasoning. When Peter came to him and said, I don't have the money to pay the tax. He said, go down the shore. A fish will come up. There'll be a coin in his mouth. Take it out and go pay the tax. That's my God. And that's your God. And I don't have to operate like everybody else does. What I bind here on earth is bound in heaven. I have the power to do whatever I need to do. I don't have to worry. I can put all my care on Him. Do you see all this part I'm telling you? It's all the stuff that you've heard all these years that you're in church that you're supposed to do, but this is kind of putting it all together. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, that's not hard to understand. What we do, we give our mind to Christ Jesus. We let Him take our mind captive so we can't think about things that we don't need to think about and get in trouble and make our own decisions because Christ has our mind captive. But now let me say this. We've already seen how Satan can captivate our mind too. In another place, it says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him a place to sit. Don't give him a warm seat and something cool to drink. Make sure that you're not making things easy for him. And the only way that he can captivate your mind is for you to give it. And the way you give him your mind is by insisting to use your own mind to decide what your life is going to be. And that's what I figured 95% of us do. And he says that obedience is the key to spirituality. Obedience. Not coming up with the right answers. What does Scripture say? In Jeremiah, it is not within a man to direct his own path. Man's goings are of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24. How then can a man understand them? The fact is, the Bible says, and you've heard the old folks say it, God gave us a brain He intended for us to use. Yes, in a way He did, but I'll tell you this, He said in the same place that it ain't no good. It's not good for spiritual things because we can't use reasoning to come to the conclusion. So then, let our captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought in our mind is to the obedience of Christ. Paul said my mind had to be recaptured by Christ. It's now time for me to listen and obey, not to think and decide. God's kingdom begins when there's an absolute attitude of obedience to God. No voicing of opinion, no presenting of reasons, No murmuring. No griping. God is waiting for His children to be like His firstborn, Jesus Christ. There's not a place where Christ griped. There's not a place where He argued. There's not a place where He made His own decision. What did He say when they told Him, "Man, you're doing something great here"? He said, "It's not me. It's not me." He kept saying that over and over and over. "It's not me." But they followed Him. They couldn't get the point. You know, I think about pi r squared. Now, y'all know about pi r squared. Everybody's taught about pi r squared. That's the way you get the area of something round. Now, in my business, we have round silos. We have round feed bins. So if you want to know, the fellow says, "I can bring you 10 tons. Well, will 10 tons go in my bin? Well, now, if I understand it right, pi is 3.14. But when you put it on a computer, there's 100 numbers. There's no end to it. If you care to chase it down far enough, pi can be a number that long. Do I understand it? Nope. I can't even talk to you about it. I can't even remember the guy's name that figured it out. And he was some kind of weird dude to come up with something like that. You know what I'm saying? But I'll tell you what I do. If I can read about pi, and I can accept pi as what it is, 3.14. And I can take that and apply it like they say apply it. Do you know what? It doesn't take me a long time to figure out the quantity of a round structure. And it's amazing what it comes up with. A round structure can hold so much, and it's strong and everything like that. But all I've got to do I understand pi? Nope. But all I got to do is believe it. If I believe it and use it. And that's simply I prayed, I said, "Lord, how do you explain this?" He said, "What about pi?" I said, "What about pi?" And I got to thinking. I don't understand anything about pi. But man, I can use it like an engineer for the little simple things that I do with it. But I got to believe it, and I got to use it. So then, that is the way I see the book. We got to believe it, and we got to use it. And when we do, it works. A lot can be accomplished by that. But then when we take all this out of the book and run it through our brain, what it comes out the other side, man, you can't believe. I tell you what it comes out. It comes out 15 different churches in one little town. That's what it comes out. That's the way we think. And that is what God is trying to keep us from doing. You know where Satan attacks us? Same place he attacked Eve. Two things about Satan and that concourse with Eve, if you go back there and look at it. Number one, he said Eve was a second-class citizen. And God was trying to keep her a second-class citizen because if she ate of that tree, she'd know right and wrong. The second thing was, he is telling her and inferring to her, as long as you listen to God, you'll never be free. You'll always be a captive. Because you see, he's got you where you can't be what you want to be. You can't do all the things you want to do because he's got you. And if you will eat of this tree, then he won't have you anymore. Now that's the way he hits us. Do you know? If you think about it for a moment, we've talked since we've been here that you either serve Satan or you serve God. There is no middle ground. There is not a nice guy down the street that is unsaved, that has a nice job and a nice car and a nice house and nice kids and a nice wife and all these other nice things and is just so polite and everything and everybody loves him. He's serving Satan. Every time I use my reasoning to decide a spiritual matter, I'm serving Satan because I'm not serving God. And in the scheme of things, there's only two people. See, this whole idea about you can be free, no, you can't be free. None of us can be free. Nobody in the whole universe can be free. You know why? Because I'm either captivated by Satan or I'm captivated by Christ. One of the two. And if I'm not captivated by Christ, Satan's got me. And that's what it amounts to. And that's the way he does. By going in and approaching us from the point of reasoning. Why do you have to take everything the Bible says? Aren't you smarter than that? You see, we can't stand that. There's two classes of Christians in this world. Those who live by reasoning and those who live by authority. The subtlety of it is we think God gave us the reasoning. God gave us a brain. They told you that. And we think God's making me smarter, so I'll use my brain more and then I'll be able to operate better. No. No. But God battles our reasoning. Reasoning makes God like us. If you bring God down to reasoning, then you brought him down to us. You see, if I understood things like God did, my throne would be higher than his. Why would I need him? But the fact is, I don't. I don't understand him at all. So when I start reasoning, God starts battling me because I'm doing the very thing Satan wants me to do and not the thing God wants me to do. When we reason, we lose God. We lose him. Because we're sinning, and you know you can't have fellowship with him when you're sinning. But you see, like I said a while ago, in Ephesians chapter 4, ignorance and blindness. We do that not knowing any better. And Satan's got us, and we don't know we got. We have to abandon reasoning to be a spiritual person. Many of us do that in our own lives. We reason. When we live under authority, things are a lot simpler for us. We don't have to make all these decisions. We're not faced with all these decisions. Just ask God, what do you want me to do? I promise you, he'll tell you. If you're free, if you've dealt with the sin in your life and you stay in fellowship with God, you can simply ask him, Lord, what should I do here? And he'll tell you. It'll be apparent to you. We don't need to argue. Our arguing implies that God needs our consent to exercise his authority. We can't follow him and demand to know why. And you see, you hear it over and over and over. Every time we have a catastrophe, people are asking why. Not spiritual people. Not spiritual people. Because you don't have to get very close to God to understand it. There's no reason to ask why. He doesn't have any need to tell you anyhow. All that Job went through, Job never found out why. God never told him. And people who complain have never learned obedience. Because you see, whatever state you are in, Paul says, I have found to be content. God put me in the state I'm in because all things work for good for them that love the Lord. So I need to be content with wherever I happen to be. When God exercises authority, he doesn't consult us or try to gain our approval. He simply requires us to obey, and listen to this, acknowledge that if it is from him, it's good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your life is governed by God? You have placed yourself in his care. You let him captivate your mind. And so whatever happens to you, if it comes from God, it's good. If you believe that, you won't have problems with all this other. Scripture says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. But when obedience is absent, worship is lost. The only way you can worship, truly worship God, is to worship him in total obedience. And with the spirit of obedience in your mind. The thing is, we are to bring our minds unto the captivation of Christ where every single thought. We are to control our minds. We're to screen our minds. We're to be careful what we allow to get put in our minds. I've thought of that scripture a lot sitting watching some of these TV shows. These things are about all kind of bad stuff and bad people. And man, you can sit there and you can get all upset about all this stuff. And I've decided that God doesn't want me to have all that stuff in my head. I'm not talking about pornography stuff. I'm just talking about the way the world lives. You may want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at what Paul says there about this whole subject. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He repeats it. You know why? To give it emphasis. God wants you to be rejoicing. Let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. Don't overuse something today. Don't go off on a binge. You don't know if the Lord might show up tonight. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. There it is. There's the recipe. Don't complain. Don't gripe. Don't let your lustful wants overdo you. Don't worry. Pray constantly, thanking God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There it is. You worried about your heart? You worried about your mind? Whatever that means, both of them are covered right here. And Jesus wants you to live that way. He wants you to be able to live a life that rejoices. Now, you say, but that's hard. No. No, it's not hard. I thought it was hard. It's not near as hard as I thought it was. All you do is just ask Jesus, Jesus, I want this. I want this. He said, okay. So he starts working. It's like Anthony said one night. And I have been locked on that scripture since he said it. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says God will not turn you down if you pray for that. So with this right here, and praying to be filled with the Spirit, you can be everything God wants you to be. Now, but I'm a little bit confused about all this reasoning. All I'm saying is go into your life with a spirit of obedience. Are you going to be totally obedient? No. The only one that ever was Christ. But He was put there, the firstborn. He was put there. And God is waiting on us to be like Jesus as much as we can. And you do that with a spirit of obedience. Lord, I'm not griping. Lord, I'm not being arrogant. I'm not challenging You. I'm not asking You why. I'm not doing anything like that. Just make me know what You want me to do, and I'll try to do it.